Abigail helped David, here it is, rethink his first initial reaction, which would have been devastating. Thank God for people like Abigail. I call them lightning rods. By the way, we need several of them in our lives. These are people that you can vent on, I mean, throw up on, and they'll ground your anger or your disappointment and help you rethink your response.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Have you ever really been ticked off? Maybe someone cut you off on the freeway and instead of letting it blow over, you let your anger build and build to the point where you were ready to explode. Well, there was a time King David felt that way, but he had what Pastor Wayne calls a lightning rod. Well, just what does that mean, you ask? Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Overcoming the Giant of Anger.
We all have the tendency to get riled up sometimes, angry. Maybe we're mad at a parent, or we're angry at what others have done, or maybe what they've not done. Or maybe we're angry from a negative name a person called us years ago and we can't shake it loose. I like to tell this funny story of a father who was, he was an Indian brave. And he was walking by the riverbank near their village with his young son. And the son's about 10 years old, who had a couple of younger sisters. And as they walked along, the son looked up at the Indian brave, who was his dad, and he said, Dad, I just want to ask you a question. How do we get our names, the names that you gave us? And the father said, well, when you were born, and when I left the teepee, as soon as mom gave birth, well, the first thing I saw became what we named you, like your sister, Falling Rain, or your other sister, Spotted Deer. Why do you ask, Pooping Dog? That might get me angry. But the truth is, you know, a lot of times we don't even know what we're angry about. Might be your name or the condition of your life. Sometimes we just don't know. We just know that there's a low-grade anger that follows us around like a gray cloud, and we live on the edge. And sometimes we get easily offended by anything that doesn't agree with us. And if we're not careful, there will come a time when our anger starts backfiring on us. Some years ago, a man in our church was in a car on the way home with his parents from our church, and there was a tragic accident. Both parents died. He survived barely. But years later, as I got back in contact with him, I found out that he had become an alcoholic. He was involved deeply in drugs, finally landed in prison. And later, with a counselor, when unpacking all the stuff in his life, he realized that it all started when his parents were killed. He was angry at God. He was angry at his parents for leaving him. He was angry at himself that he didn't die with him. And that anger now is spilling over like acid onto everyone he came in contact with. And his healing could never begin until he started to deal with the root of the problem. He couldn't stop taking drugs or doing antagonistic things. I believe there are many just like him, who struggle maybe with substance abuse, or they have constant relationship problems or family problems or a myriad of other character issues, where the root of the problem is that somewhere deep inside, we're angry. Angry at a parent or at God, or angry at someone who hurt them or disappointed them, or angry at themselves for letting things get where they are. But it's not uncommon. We've all experienced anger, haven't we? Sometimes the root is unknown. Sometimes it is. We experience anger when we're overlooked for a raise, or when you're not consulted for your advice before decisions were made, or someone steals something from you, or when your son doesn't put the tools back in his father's shop when he got them the other day, and he doesn't return the battery charger or his coffee cups or his shirts or his keys. Sound like I'm angry? I'm just kidding, but I hope Aaron's listening. But anger is simply a strong emotion. You're annoyed, displeased about something. However, the destructive part, when we, like letting a spoiled child get his way, We let anger become uncontrolled. And then it escalates into a rage or fury or hate or resentment, revenge, destructive words, actions that are deplorable soon follow. Anger is one letter away from danger. And the letter D could represent when the devil gets you to feel righteous about doing something unrighteous. And that is exactly where we find David. At this time, David is hiding in the hills south of Bethlehem in a place called Maon. Now, he's still looking over his shoulder, staying out of the reach of King Saul, who's still hot on his trail. Now, there was a very wealthy man named Nabal, and it was sheep shearing days. In Israel, this was a time of feasting and celebration, sort of like the Israeli Mardi Gras or the county fair of sorts. During this whole week celebration, people give gifts of food and drink to their neighbors. So David sent some men to Nabal to get his share of the bounty. I mean, share some with us too. After all, you're shearing all your sheep and there's a lot of money there. And also, David's military men acted sort of like security guards in the area. So they thought this will be a good time to share in some of the goodwill. However, Nabal, when they come, he flatly refuses to give David's men even the time of day. In fact, he snubs them and even bullies them. And then Nabal has the gall to give them a tongue lashing and sends them away with only curses for David. He said, "You tell that bonehead that he's a rebel." That's what basically the scripture says. Well, when they get back and tell David what Nabal said, David turns into Rambo, first blood, master of disaster, all rolled into one. He flies into a rage, straps on his sword, grabs a couple of grenades and one of those doohickey scarves around his head, and he heads out. And oh, did I mention he was angry? Yeah, he orders 400 of his men to do exactly the same. Just think about it, 400 Rambos coming at you, and they start their march on Nabal. Here's his battle speech. It's written in 1 Samuel 25, and says this, "It's been useless," David is saying, "all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. Now may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." Oh, and did I mention he was angry? Yeah. Now, here's a good part. Nabal had a wife named Abigail. She's our guest today on the example that David is going to leave for us. The Bible says she was intelligent and beautiful. So she was sort of like half supermodel and half brain surgeon. In other words, she was sharp. Now, one of her servants saw what was going down. So she hightails it over to Abigail and says, "Oh, snap." That's my version. "Nabal is a dead man and we're about to be roadkill." Now, this servant tells Abigail what took place. And David is on his way with 400 men. Abigail, the Bible says, immediately moves, bang, into action. She's about to open up Israel's first catering company. Like, give him some stuff. Abigail's catering, her motto was, "Foods that tame the savage beast." So here's her first customized menu for David. Look at what she prepares. 200 loaves of bread, 5 dressed sheep, a barrel of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs. She then loads them onto donkeys to go and give it to David. I mean, this is like the Bible's first food trucks. And she hightails it to intercept David. Now, he and his men are in a rage. They got their doohickeys on their heads. They're coming down the ravine with grenades. They're going to come after Nabal. They're seeking him out. They've got their target right on him. And she intercepts them and immediately bows her face to the ground. And the first thing she does check this out. She takes the blame. Here's what the scriptures say. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Pay no attention, she says. Please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. Amazing. She asks forgiveness, even though she didn't violate anybody. She says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Interestingly, in her meal, she knew that she needed to tame the heart of David with forgiveness. Regardless of who was at fault, she just needed to deploy forgiveness. Because, you see, the lack of that was not only about to destroy her husband Nabal and the men of her village, but it was about to destroy David. You see, uncontrolled anger is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't work. So if later on we interviewed David, later on in his life, what do you think he would say that helped him overcome the giant of anger? What advice would he give to you and me? Because Abigail made a huge difference. You know what he'd do? He'd say, I would start by saying the first principle in the battle against the giant of anger is this. Before the battle starts, write it down. Practice forgiving. Yeah, that's right. Practice forgiving. Because forgiving doesn't come easily. It's not some stock item that comes with you and your heart and your life when you're born. No, you got to build it. You got to practice it. It's like a skill. In other words, before forgiveness is needed, before it's required, practice forgiving. Start by forgiving the easy stuff first. Just when someone forgets to greet you, forgive. Just like, no big deal. When you don't get served first, or when a friend forgets your birthday, it's like, no big deal. You see, we all make mistakes. We're all going to face people problems, negative events. So practice forgiving as a part of your everyday life. I can't tell you how many times someone has said to me with tones of like disappointment, such things as, I walked into the room and he didn't even greet me. Or I came to church and no one shook my hand. I thought, are you kidding? Go over there and shake his hand. Shake his hand right off his arm. Don't harbor that kind of small stuff. You know, I think the newest chorus in all our churches should be this. Let it go, let it go. You don't want to die. You don't want to die on ant hills. If you spend too much time on ant hills, the ants will eat you alive. Sorry, that's a little dorky saying, but it's the best I could come up with at a moment's notice. But all of that to say, practice overlooking the small stuff. Someone's mistake, someone's immaturity, someone's word that was misused, misspoken. They didn't even think they were saying something wrong. They tried to reach for humor and they didn't have a long reach and it wasn't that humorous. Like, let it go, let it go. You see, one day you're going to need not small forgivings, but you're going to need big ones. And if you haven't learned it in small ways, it's going to be a train wreck when life throws you a curveball. Let me tell you a story. When I was attending Bible college, there was a wonderful lady in my class named Arlene. She was a bit older than the rest of us, but I noticed something about her. She wore big glasses, maybe to cover up or distract the onlookers from the many scars on her face and cheekbones and neck. She was studying to be a missionary. One day, I don't know why, just youthful inquiry, but I just asked her. I said, hey, how'd you get all those scars? Because there must have been 15 or 20 of them. She says, oh, it's nothing. I just kept pressing. I said, no. How'd you get all those scars? She looked a little embarrassed, and she told me a story. She said, well, when I married a very nice man who had one big problem that I didn't know about when we got married. You see, when he drank, he couldn't stop. And when he couldn't stop, he'd become very angry. And when he became very angry, he became very violent. And one night he came home very drunk and he got very angry at me. And then he got very violent, took out a knife from the kitchen drawer and stabbed me 27 times. I thought, no way. She said he was since sentenced to prison for attempted murder, and I spent 3 months in the hospital. And after many surgeries and 4 years of healing, she said, I come to this Bible college because I want to be a missionary to tell people about the gospel of Jesus. And I thought, wow. I felt embarrassed for having asked her to relive such a hurtful experience. And I told her, this must be super hard to shake this, huh? And then she said something I'll never forget. It's been with me ever since. She said, oh no, I've forgiven him. He took 4 years of my life from me. And so I figure I'm not gonna give him a second more. Practicing forgiveness on a small scale will prepare us to forgive on a grander scale. Practice forgiving on a daily basis, and you'll be surprised how much better life will be. Well, Abigail came with this offer of forgiveness. And David was so moved. Here's his answer. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. And he continues and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and have granted your request. Whew! She saved David from sinning. Abigail helped David, here it is, rethink his first initial reaction, which would have been devastating. Thank God for people like Abigail. You know, I call them lightning rods. By the way, we need several of them in our lives. These are people that you can vent on, I mean, throw up on, and they'll ground your anger or your disappointment and help you rethink your response. My, pray for those kinds of men and women who will be advisors and friends rather than gang members for you. These people will not shoulder your offense, but neither will they judge you. They won't post your vent or your rant on Facebook under hashtag Wayne is not very Christian. I have several in my life who helped me rethink and rewrite my responses so that I don't knee-jerk. Abigail seemed to be one of those lightning rods. So in retrospect, if we ask David later in his life what he learned along the way in overcoming the giant of anger, here's the second. Here it is. Ready? The second is this. Learn to unlearn. And that's right. We've got habits that we've got to unlearn that worked for us in the past, and they're not working for us today. You got to unlearn. Some people think, what? Unlearn? Absolutely. Alvin Toffler is the author of the book Future Shock, said it this way. He said, those who are going to be the literate of the 21st century will not be those who can read or write. It'll be those who can learn, unlearn, then relearn. Because you see, anger is something we learned along the way, something that happened to us and we just kind of clicked into a tilt and everything went off. Now we've got this low-grade anger that follows us around. Even Solomon reminds us of that in Proverbs 22 and verse 24. He warns us in this way. We read these words, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or here it is, you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Did you notice that? You can learn these ways, and many have. We learn our patterns of anger. And in the past, maybe it was something that was said to us or what parents just let us do in our immaturity, in our youthful rebellion, and it just grew and grew and it became a habit. We learned that. And it maybe worked for you back then, but now it's working against you. Maybe in the past when you got mad, people gave in. You got your way. You got what you wanted. Or your anger became a subtle way to punish people who displeased you. We do that with our moods, with our silence, with our anger, or maybe even our threats. But the problem is now that you're older, that learned pattern is working against you to steal your potential friendships or ruin your marriage, your family, robbing you of your future, causing irreparable damage that may not be able to be undone. It drives people away from you. It breaks up your family and separates people. But here's the good news. Are you ready? If a temper, an anger, angry disposition is something that we learn, here's the good news. It can be unlearned. That's right. Remember, those who will be the literate of the 21st century will be those who learn, unlearn, and then relearn. See, if something is learned, it can be unlearned. So you say, well, how do you unlearn it? First, you just got to see its devastating effects and fight it like the plague. I mean, look at all the money we're spending on fighting this virus. And yet anger is like a virus. It spreads. It's contagious. And then we let it spread, taking life after life and marriage after marriage and family after family. It can lead to so many other addictions because it gives us power. It gives us a reason to look for other escapes. It gives us reason to blame. It rationalizes hate. It authorizes vengeance. Some people say, man, I just can't stop myself when I get angry. Sure you can. Sure you can. No, I can't. It just takes a hold of me. You can. I mean, let me prove it. Let's say you're having a hard time with one of your kids and you're yelling at him. You know, clean your room. Quit talking back. Now you need to go to a detention home. And until you go to a detention home, you're grounded for the rest of your life. And just then the phone rings. Ring, ring, ring. Your other child says, Mom, what? It's the pastor. Oh, you pick up the phone. Praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. All the time, God is good. Isn't that right? You can go from rage to praise the Lord. And we do it all the time. You just have to make the choice. You just got to make the choice. I'm going to go from this to this. David did. And Abigail, that supermodel, when she said, let's not be angry, he said, praise the Lord. God is good all the time. You need to hear this. So put your ears on. Listen carefully. Abraham Lincoln, who's one of my heroes, said when someone attacked him with a nasty letter, he'd write two letters back. The first draft would be deliberately insulting. And he would just give it to him in this letter. And then after he's done just kind of spewing and venting, you know what he'd do? He'd take that first draft and throw it away. And then he'd sit down, and after prayer, he said, I'd write a second draft. This one would be gracious and kind. And I'd focus on solving the problem rather than attacking the person. I was thinking that, about that first draft and second draft. You see, before he met Abigail, David had his first draft in his fists, and it would be settled with the sword. But after he spoke to Abigail, it's like he wrote a second draft. And here's what David learned. David wrote the book of Psalms. You know that. And these are letters or poems or thoughts that he recorded along the way. Now, in many of the Psalms, you can hear David venting before God. In some of the Psalms, it's like he kept his first draft just so you and I can learn from him. Really, I love it because often the first half of a psalm is like his first draft. And then he lets us see the second draft. Something changes. Let me example for you David's first and second drafts, because he's like us and we're like him, but he gives us clues how to kill the giant of anger.
You've been listening to part one of a message entitled Overcoming the Giant of Anger with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We'll bring you the conclusion of this message on tomorrow's broadcast. Keep in mind, you can listen to Words of New Hope anytime, 24/7. Just go to Spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. That's Spreaker, Spreaker.com. Until next time, have a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there was a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams?
New Hope is a place where teachers invest into the lives of their students, a place where students come to learn and leave market ready.
For more info, register at newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638.